Welcome to the weekly podcast of Epworth United Methodist Church in Berkeley, California. Reverend Odette Lockwood Stewart, pastor of Epworth United Methodist Church, spoke on May 25, 2008. Her sermon was titled, I Will Not Forget You. The question is not what we have, but what we serve. The lectionary reading is Isaiah chapter 49, verses 8 through 16, and Matthew chapter 6, verses 24 through 34.
A small boy was looking out the window at a group of older children playing. He obviously wanted to go out, but he was afraid. And then he saw them turn to come inside. His mother, who was watching, said, "Here they come. Let's hide behind this curtain. They won't know where to find us." To which the child asked, "What if they don't look for us?" The fear of being forgotten lies somewhere between mildly troubling and totally terrifying. What if they don't care? What if they don't look for us? These are deeply existential questions of our hearts from a child. That's the fear addressed in vivid imagery and bold words of the prophet Isaiah and the gospel writer of Matthew, as we heard read by Scott just a few minutes ago. The prophet Isaiah is addressing a whole people, a people who have had bad things happen, people still in exile, still without home or homeland. Zion says, "The Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." This isn't only personal loneliness. This is rather collective abandonment. It is the desolation of a people who are convinced by brutal experience that God no longer cares. In this context, in response to these cries, the prophet proclaims, God has comforted the people and will have compassion on the afflicted ones. The people cry, "The Lord has forsaken, the Lord has forgotten," and God says, "I will not forget you." Matthew's gospel addresses a very different time and situation. The first followers of Jesus had left the familiarity and relative comfort of their vocation and lives in order to follow the way of Jesus. Years later, followers included those who remained with their families, in their homes and farms. And Jesus' words were for both circumstances, liberating and terrifying sacrifice, as well as faithful and fearful attachment to possessions and to security of kinship. Jesus says again and again that life is more than circumstance. Here he says, "Do not be anxious about your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor about your body, what you shall put on. Look at the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, but God feeds them. Do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat or what will we drink?' But strive first. Place first before you the kingdom of God and God's right relationship, and all these things will be added to you." It's tempting or frightening to think that somehow Jesus is saying either there's nothing to worry about, what's your problem? Or, well, and if he says that, he's clearly not in touch with reality. There's plenty to worry about, and this was not unknown to Jesus. Or that Jesus is saying it doesn't matter what planning, tending, caring we do for our families, for those we care for our communities, what work we do, what planning. Because all we need to do is just let everything go and let God take care of everything. So we can just sit here and all shall be well. We believe in insurance policies. We believe in home equity, or used to. We believe in saving for a rainy day, and we yet are appropriately anxious that even these are not trustworthy in all circumstances. Do not worry about your life. Do not worry about tomorrow. Do not worry. The word translated worry or be anxious means split attention, divided concern. Do not choose to not be fully present, to split your attention. Do not choose to place your energy in unfocused fear. Follow that fear to the longing at its source, the longing for love, the longing to be accepted, the longing for abundant life, for right relationship, the longing for peace, the longing for the mending of God's creation. Focus on these things. Strive toward these things, and the rest will be added to you. As we become instruments of God's compassion by our focus and our commitment and our trust in something larger than ourselves, even in God. There are plenty of reminders in Scripture and in life that we are, in fact, accountable for our actions. But as responsible as we may try to be, we will fail. We will fall short in ways too numerous to count. And that's why God's promise is so awesome and crucial. I will not forget you. We will not be forgotten. Exiled people will not be abandoned. We will not face the future alone. Facing the brutal realities of the world in which we live, we proclaim the radical, scandalous, outrageous truth that there is a loving power that holds us and sustains us, a higher, deeper, greater power, a God in whom we can place our trust. And it is the trust that frees us to be trustworthy. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus' assurance of God's care follows his pointed statement, "No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and wealth." The question is not what we have, but what we serve. Who we serve. What dominates our thinking, our caring, our living. One of my seminary professors, Robert Luckock, in writing about this question of whom we serve, uses the image of the watershed, or the water divide, of the continental divide, as a metaphor for this. He writes, "Maybe we can think about the question of serving two masters as like crossing the American continental divide. From that ridge, waters flow down in opposite directions, ultimately reaching the Atlantic Ocean in the east and the Pacific Ocean in the west. Sometimes the waters travel 1,000 miles by serpentine routes before coming at last to the seas. But the direction is set by the watershed. Always the water moves towards its meeting with the deeps. Whether it moves east or west, it is determined by the divide." He writes, "Will it not be so with the direction of one's life? A divide separates the life whose outflow is essentially toward God and love, and one whose end is property and things. Water cannot flow east and west, uphill and downgrade at the same time. So we do have to choose whom we will serve. And whom we will serve sets the course of our lives and settles where we come out at the end. And the source of the living waters and the oceans are from one source. We know moments of decision, a choice that may seem small at the time, that makes a difference, that sets a course in action, a direction for life, that makes all the difference. How many films have you seen that's been based on this premise, turning back time, turning back the clock, to change one decision, one action that would have made all the difference? When we choose the direction in which we move, we change the place we will end up. But the amazing good news is that in every moment, with every breath, we have that choice. We have a turning point, a watershed, a new life, a chance to realign ourselves with the source of all life and love. The child asks, what if they don't look for us? What if they don't care? The people cry that God has forgotten. Followers ask how to make decisions, how to live. Seekers ask, is there a God? Brutal realities call for questions and for watershed choices. Call God by whatever name speaks to your soul. Higher power, loving source, mother, father, creator, spirit. The Bible contains innumerable names and images, and also the nameless. Faith is born in relationship, call and response to that reality, that love, that power, that God. Experience tells us that we live in the realm of relationships to a power that is within us, between us, and beyond us. We see most clearly the nature of that relationship in and through the person of Jesus, who lived, loved, taught, healed, suffered, died, and rose, who crossed divisions, defied conventions, who insisted on loving, caring relationship as the essence of the divine, of the unseen, and who is sustained by the same God who said to the people, I will not forget you. I will not forget you. Thanks be to God. Amen.